James 1:26, please. James chapter 1, verse 26. If anyone considers himself religious and does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. I guess all of you have had taken some kind of physical exam, and when you got done, the doctor said, you know, you're in pretty good shape, but there's just one thing you need to work on. All right. For most of us, as the years have gone by and the number gets a little larger on the scale, most of the time for a lot of us, the doctor says you need to work on bringing your weight down. Sometimes some of us needs to bring our blood pressure numbers down, or we need to work on our blood sugar count or something like that. But always, usually there's something always that you got to work on. My father-in-law, every time he went to the doctor told him, you need to work on this, you need to work on that. And he told me one time, we got talking, and I said, well, you know what your problem is? He said, what? I said, you need to stop going to the doctor. You're perfectly happy and fine until you go to the doctor, then you find out all this is wrong with you. Now, obviously, I was being a little facetious there, but you know what I'm saying. But there's always something we need to work on. And a lot of times when kids take school exams, they take tests at school, and it doesn't come back that they got necessarily the number that they wanted. They didn't get this high, like an 80 or a 90, whatever they were shooting for. They didn't get there. I always ask the kids, especially the grandkids now, I say, well, if you didn't get 100, what did you miss? Well, I don't know. You know, I'm satisfied with what I got. I said, well, you might want to know what you missed, because what are you probably going to see again? You know, that's usually the one. That may have been the hardest question the whole class struggled with, and you're probably going to see it again because the teacher wants to make sure you know it. So exams, physicals, or paper exams, whatever, there's always something that we do, and when we get done with it, there's something we need to probably work on. Well, here, James is sending a message to the church that's spread out everywhere. Just to show you how far it's spread out, look at James chapter 1, verse 1. It says there, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to pause there for just a moment. Notice he emphasized his relationship with God and with Jesus, even though he's the half-brother of Jesus. They share Mary as the mother. Of course, Jesus is the Son of God. So, he could have said, hey, guess what? I'm Jesus' brother. You all pay attention to me. Instead, what does he emphasize? He emphasizes himself as a servant. He's one of the leaders of the church in Jerusalem, but he emphasizes we're a servant. He doesn't lift himself up above anybody else. Then he goes on to say, here's my audience that I'm writing to. I'm writing to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. Now, the 12 tribes has always caused commentators and researchers and theologians trying to figure out just who is he talking about. And as I mentioned before, if this occurred right after Stephen's martyrdom and the scattering of the church out of Jerusalem, and the only ones that were left in the Jerusalem were the apostles, that this could be written right after that. He could be sending this letter out shortly thereafter, so that people know what's going on and can get some teaching, those type of things. Or if some people think, like that would have been about the 40s, 30s and 40s, if this occurred later in the late 60s or so, when he may have, just before he died, then this may have been written more for the dispersion that took place throughout the whole empire. Because the Romans were, at the time of Nero, in 62 to 64, in time of Nero there, they were persecuting Christians and putting them to death all over the place. So he could be writing to this group that's spread everywhere. Nobody really believes he's referring just to the 12 tribes of Israel in that sense, but more the 12 tribes of spiritual Israel, of which Christians are a part. You're welcome to your own conclusion on that. I lean toward the fact he's writing to Christians, and he's just using a term there that the Hebrew Christians would especially understand. They're dispersed. You notice as he writes to them, he covers several subjects. And as I mentioned in James 1, verse 19, he covered there about being quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Because those type of issues that we need to address, we need to take hold of in ourselves. We don't need to be one of these ones that get upset over everything and let the wind just move us to and fro and cause us all kinds of anxiety. But he seems to focus on actions we need to take, and he gets to this point here in verse 26 where he says, "Now I want you to consider yourself. I want you to evaluate yourself." He says it this way: "If anyone considers himself religious." Are you religious? A lot of times, we've seen it show up a lot, started showing up in the 70s as far as I know, but it's continued on, where we don't want people who are religious, we want people who are Christians. Well, I understand what they're saying there, but really Christianity is a religion. It's things that we do, things that we accomplish, the way we speak, the way we talk, the way we act. People can tell you've been hanging out with Jesus if you show this in your outgoing life, and in your speech, in your talk, in your actions. People can tell that you've been with Jesus if you do this. So he says, I want you to just do a self-analysis. Go get in front of a mirror. It doesn't have to be a physical mirror. Just reflect what you are, who you are. What kind of words come out of your mouth? What kind of actions do you do? How sincere are you? Are you a person who shows one thing to the world, but in your home hours, in your closet hours, in your whatever, away from the public eye, do you act another way? Do a self-analysis. Take a look at who you are. Your prayer life, your Bible reading life, your witnessing life, your discipleship life. Take a look at who you are. Be honest with God. Do a self-analysis. Now, to help you sometimes, it's never a wrong thing to find a good brother or a good sister in Christ and say, can you help me? Am I a religious person in God's eyes? Can you tell if I'm following the way God wants me to do? Now, for some of you, that could be a spouse. It could be a parent. You could even have a situation where you use one of your children to say, hey, tell me, is Dad being the type of person he's supposed to be? But you want to do an evaluation, an analysis. Are you religious? Do others see you that way? Remember the phrase, WWJD? What would Jesus do? Now, that's how we want to conduct our lives. What would Jesus do? But James takes a little twist on that, if you would, and it's WWJS. What would Jesus say? Well, how would he use his tongue? How would he use his speech? What would he say in a situation? So that's what we're going to look at here. He says here, if anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue. I haven't ridden a horse since I don't know when. The last time I was on anything that had reins was one of those things that you see in front of something like a Walmart or a Kmart, you know. And I had grandkids with me, and this is how you do it. But those of you that have worked with animals that use reins to rein them in, he says here, I want you to have a tight rein. And I have no idea how that affects an animal. But what I do see is really good riders have no problem moving that horse where they wanted to move it to. And they use the reins to do it. Now, some of the ones that get really good years go by can even do it with their knees, I guess, with pressure on the horse. But that's really a close, intimate relationship between an animal and a rider. But he says, I want a tight rein. You can picture the reins of a horse, and you're not letting that horse get away from you. Well, same way here, he's saying, I want you to get a hold of your tongue. What's going on at this point? Why the emphasis on this? You know, like I said here, he says, back in verse 19, be quick to listen. Slow to speak. You know, and don't let anger rule you. And now he gets to focusing on the tongue. There's something going on. We don't get all the picture here from just the letter here, but there's something going on among Christians. There must be some gossiping going on. There must be some people who don't like the fact that somebody is the leader of the church and they want to be the leader of the church, so they're using their speech to run people down. There has to be something going on for him to focus this much on making sure Christians have a tight rein on their tongues. What can the tongue do in a church? What can a tongue do to a relationship? What can it do? And we're going to talk about that here a little bit more. But right now he points out, you need to get a tight rein on it. Now, he's not asking you to get somebody else to be in charge of you, is he? He's not saying God's going to automatically, you know, a computer program, no matter what you... it's fun to watch the grandkids as they grow and develop. You know, I don't like all the video games and stuff they do, but one of them the other day wanted to play a video game, and we found it. It's called Minesweeper, and we just got it up there, and you look for the different mines. And it was just amazing, as they would do this, how much they were learning, how much they were... But they made a lot of mistakes in the beginning, and you'd have to point these things out. Sometimes it's good to have a helper point things out to you. But who, overall, who's responsible for you? I'm sitting there playing the Minesweeper game with one of them, and we won three or four in a row. And I said, "You're winning a lot." She said, "Well, I can't win without you, Grandpa." And she's right. Right now, she can't, because she doesn't understand what's going on with the game. But once she learns it, Grandpa will be by the wayside. I mean, she'll go right on by me. My son Nathan, way back a long time ago, had one of those football games that he could play on the video. And once you showed him how to do it, within no time, you didn't want to play him anymore, because he just would stomp you right in the ground. He studied it well. Sometimes it's good to have someone showing you what to do, but sooner or later, you are responsible for the use of your own tongue. Mom and daddy can only wash your mouth out with soap so many times. All right? You can only get backslapped so many times if you sass your dad, mom, whatever. You can only have that happen so many times. Sooner or later, it comes down to internally, what are you going to do about you and your tongue? So who's supposed to have the tight reins on you? You. He says here, again, if anyone considers himself religious, yet he doesn't keep a tight rein on his tongue, then here's what's going to happen. One, he's going to deceive himself, and two, his religion is worthless. If you claim to be a Christian, if you claim Christianity, if you claim a personal walk with Jesus Christ, and you use your tongue to badmouth people, to put people down, to say things that are hurtful to people, if you're mean-spirited with that tongue, you can claim all day long that you're walking with Jesus, but what does God say? You're nothing more than a hypocrite. You're deceiving yourself. And who's the father of all deceivers? Satan. So, Satan is going to convince you that it's okay in this situation to really lay one into somebody with your tongue. Really tear them up one side and down the other. Satan's going to convince you it's all right, just like he convinced Adam and Eve it was okay to eat a piece of fruit in the garden. He's going to deceive you, and he's going to cause you to think that you're doing what you're doing is just the right thing to do. You know, I've seen it so many times. When you have cousins playing with each other, and one of them starts crying and whining about something, you go in, what happened? So-and-so did such and such. Well, why did you do that? Well, so, all they care about is what somebody else did to them, and then they just say what they got to say. And they're not content until you've heard their side of the story. Don't deceive yourself. Satan wants you to tell God everything's okay because you did it for this reason or that reason. Don't let it happen. It's deception. It's deceiving. So don't let it happen. And then he points out, if something is worthless, what do you do with it? Most of the time, what do you do with it? Unless you know what you do. I went to put a bag of trash in the big can outside. When I lifted it up, I saw this silver rack thing that Carol had used to put pies on. And I'm thinking, first of all, my parents taught me you don't throw it away. If it's good, and you, just because you don't want it, you don't throw it away, you take it to some place that somebody can use, a thrift store or whatever. So I'm thinking this thing, why in the world would she throw this thing away? Now, I have to be honest with you, Carol is notorious at times for throwing things away that I would not throw away. So I'm thinking, do I take this thing out and take it inside and find out? Nah, this time I'm going to close the lid, and I'm just going to go inside. Hannah noticed the pie rack in the trash. She said, yeah, it's broken. That settled it right there. Okay, we're done. It's settled. I got no problem with that. Well, you know, I have seen other things that weren't broken, and I pulled them out and took them to thrift stores, cleaned them up, with those type things. We need to understand our religion, if it's broken in God's eyes, then it is worthless. Now, that's sad to think, because what did Jesus Christ do for every person? He died for every person. So he's telling us we are worth something. What makes us worthless is if we claim to be in Him and then we talk like the rest of the world. We use our tongues like the rest of the world does. We gossip with the best of them. We curse with the best of them. We tear people down with the best of them. We build ourselves up and tear other people down. We can't be doing that because it makes our religion worthless. Not only in the eyes of God, but how many people can you convince that you're a Christian when they just heard you cussing somebody out? How many people do you think you're really convinced that, hey, I'm walking with Jesus, I'm a disciple of His? You're not going to convince them, are you? I am not talking about perfection, because if anybody gets this perfect, let me know. I struggle with this just as much as anybody else. I get caught off guard saying things I shouldn't say when I shouldn't say them to people I shouldn't have said them to, about people I shouldn't be talking about. Am I alone? No. Some of you are better at this than I am. But still, where our goal is not to be better than each other, our goal is to match up with Jesus Christ. So let's not let our tongues take us someplace where God doesn't want us to go. Now, look at James chapter 3. He gives us some, like I said, James seems to be focused on on our behavior and our speech. Look at verse 3 of James chapter 3 and following. When we put bits into the mouths of the horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. So he gives us two examples there of how we can control something. The bits in an animal's mouth or the rudder of a ship. And then he compares it to what he wants to get across. Likewise, verse 5, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. So we quit, right? If you can't tame it, what do? We just quit. We don't try. Who can tame it? Who can tame our tongues? The more you focus on Jesus Christ, the more you try to imitate Jesus Christ, the more you try to be Christ-like, the more you try to talk like Him and have your speech like Him, He can tame your tongue and get it straightened out. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men. Some of you have seen some of the things going around on Facebook, and you have to agree with it. How can someone want babies killed and then go sing Praise the Lord on Sunday? You know, and obviously that's a thing in regards to abortion. How can you vote to put an infant to death in the mother's womb and then sing Praise the Lord on Sunday? How can you do that? Well, see what he says here? The tongue, who's supposed to be used to praise God, we sit there and say, praise God, praise God, praise God, and then we go home and curse our wife and kids out. Or we talk about the neighbor, gossiping, tearing them down. How can you do that? It's inconsistent. He goes on to say here, out of your same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the very same spring? Obviously the answer is no. So my brothers, can a fig tree bear olives? No. Or a grapevine bear figs? No. Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. So he emphasizes back in chapter 1 that we need to get a control of this tongue, and then he gives an example, long example, in chapter 3 of how so many people have failed to do it, and they need to stop failing and turn their tongues over to God and Jesus Christ. So going back to James chapter 1, verse 26, if anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. We've considered what James teaches, has taught, and continues to teach to us today. So the question I have for you and me, how do I measure up? And how do you measure up? Only you can answer the question. and God is the final judge. Now, in order to truly help our Lord make disciples, you need to become a disciple. I've tried to tell you the way I see the Scriptures unfolding, and I freely admit to you, I could bring ministers in here from other denominations, I could bring them in here from different groups, and they would probably teach you a little different than I'm going to say it right now. And that will be debated until the Lord returns. All I can tell you is what I understand the Scriptures to say, and that is you need to believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of your sins and submit to being baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, the gift of the Holy Spirit. We will immerse you in water. You'll be buried with Jesus. You'll be raised with Jesus. The old person of sin will have died. The new person in Christ will be raised. Make that decision if you need to. But don't come and stop there. Make sure you're committed to making Him Lord of your life and following Him the rest of the days of your life. Make that decision. If you're already an immersed believer, many of us are, and sin has weighed us down and grabbed a hold of us again, then repent of it. God, I am sorry. I'm a Christian. I'm not supposed to be doing that. I'm sorry. Repent of it. Tell Him and ask Him for forgiveness. If you need our prayer support, come. And we'll pray with you about the matter. If you're an immersed believer, but you haven't joined the fellowship here, say, hey, I come as one who believes in Jesus, and as a believer, I was immersed into Jesus. As a believer, I am now ready to say, this is the church where I want to serve. I want to be a part of this fellowship. Just consider that. Place your fellowship. That way the elders here know who they are to shepherd without any question. And for the rest of us, in light of what God has revealed to us through the Word, let's make disciples. Let's make disciples for the Master.